Amen. All right, thank you. Mark chapter 4 here this morning by way of introduction. Mark chapter 4, we're actually going to Hebrews, as I mentioned last week. The Lord just had me set it on the back burner for a week. But so we've got to continue our survey of Hebrews. But I want to use this by way of introduction. I believe it will help us to understand some of the warning passages that Paul gives to us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the book of Hebrews. As I've already emphasized, I used to say over the years, whoever that masked man was, but as I've studied out Hebrews a little bit more, I really believe it was the Apostle Paul, and the Lord used him to share some things to help Hebrews stop being Hebrews, not going back to Judaism. Notice with me, Mark chapter 4, just by way of introduction, you'll recognize this as the parable of the soils. We often refer to it as the parable of the seed and the sower, sower and the seed. Notice it says in Mark chapter 4, verse 1, "And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine," notice the importance of doctrine. The Lord Jesus Christ thought doctrine was important. I believe we also need to think doctrine is important. There's so many who want to de-emphasize doctrine today. Be practical. The Bible is practical. But all practical teaching is based on doctrine, and that's why there's so many weird things coming into churches today. "Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth. Immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground and did yield fruit, that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear." All right, so let me ask you, how many of you have an ear? All right, so he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what he's saying here, what he's teaching. This is application for all of us. It says here in verse 10, "And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand. Lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them." Does that mean Jesus did not want them to be saved? I don't believe that's true at all. They did not have ears to hear. So that's why he taught them in parables. Why? Because they were not ready to receive the truth. In fact, that's why there were so many religious leaders that Jesus had the strongest words for. "Ye hypocrites!" I don't believe you're hypocritical. No, he says, "Ye hypocrites." I mean, he was very straightforward. You look and read Matthew 23. But again, they did not want to hear the truth. They did not want to believe in their Messiah, the one that they were supposedly looking for. It says, "The sower soweth the word." Right? So now he gives the explanation. "And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts." Now, again, there's four types of soil. Now, I've heard various interpretations of this. You know, some say, well, you know, some are saved and others. I believe there's only one soil that indicates those who are truly saved. Only one type of soil, and that's the one that actually brings forth a little bit of fruit at least. I want you to notice here it says, first and foremost, these are the ones who have heard, the word has gone by the wayside. Notice where the word is sown, but when they have heard, notice what happens here. Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that is sown in their hearts. I have written in my Bible, distractions in a church service. How many times I've seen distractions in a church service steal the word from somebody who needs to be saved. Young people, I want you to listen up. That's why I ask and that's why I urge you to be quiet in church. You're first of all to be listening, but you never know that your distraction might steal the word from someone so that they will not get saved. You know, the one piece of the gospel that they need to hear, they may not hear because of distraction. They're looking at you instead of listening to what the word of God is being said here. Again, Satan cometh immediately. Whatever reason, sometimes it's the cares of the world and so on, or sometimes it's an agnostic spirit. Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was, I don't know if I can really believe that. You mean all I have to do is believe in Jesus? I don't have to do anything? I believe that's one of the ways that Satan uses to steal the word of the gospel out of their hearts so that they will not believe. Again, he taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they, second of all, likewise, sown on a stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. Oh, wow, this is exciting. You know, maybe it's an exciting church. Wow, this is a great church. I just love being a part of it. But they never place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, they just love being a part of what's exciting, what's going on. I want you to consider young people, listen very carefully. Just because you're in church does not mean you're going to heaven. Adults, just because you're in church today does not mean you're going to heaven. If you're trusting in anything other than the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, what Jesus Christ has done for you, you're on your way to hell. Amen. That baptism, that baptistry up there, cannot be clean enough to wash away my sins. Amen. Doing good things, going to church, none of these things save. But you notice here what happens. It says they've received the word, immediately received it with gladness. Oh, this is exciting. I've never heard this before. But they never place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because it says in verse 17, they have no root in themselves and so endure but for a time. But then notice what happens. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Here's what happens. Oh yeah, this is exciting, but you know, all of a sudden, you have to do battle with the city. Well, I don't know about this. Well, all of a sudden, it gets to be hard. They start calling you names. You Bible thumper. Oh, you got religion now? All of a sudden, they start getting ridiculed or persecuted for the word's sake, it says. I didn't know that was part of the deal. Jesus did not hide it from anyone. He said it often. There's going to come a time when they're going to hate you just like they hated me. You know, we live in a day of this cool Jesus. No, nobody hates a cool Jesus. That's why when I was preaching through the Gospel of John in Hawaii, I emphasize, our world today would not receive the real Bible Jesus. In fact, that's why it says in John 6, many were offended and they didn't follow him anymore. Why? Because that's the real Jesus. The real Jesus is found in Revelation 1, not the beer-drinking Jesus of our modern day. Again, you notice here, all of a sudden there's cares and they're offended. Well, I didn't know Christianity was involved with this. You know, it's like, notice it says, these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word. All right, so they hear the word of God. But notice what happens here. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. You know, I'm going to go make my millions first, and then I'll serve God. And the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. But notice the final soil then. These are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now, I want you to notice with me Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. As I emphasized, and as I said, there's 5 different warning passages in particular in the book of Hebrews. As we survey through the book of Hebrews, there's these 5 passages in which the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, emphasizes some things. Now, here's what I want you to understand. First of all, he's writing to the ones who have been in assembling together with the churches, you know, the Hebrews, and you know, they're enjoying the fellowship, they're enjoying, you know, having meals together, they enjoy seeing their friends, their neighbors. They're a part of it, but they're not a part of it. And literally, it's almost like they go up to the line, the point where they have to make a decision whether or not they're going to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their only way of salvation. Remember, these are Hebrews coming out of a Judaistic system of sacrifices and all those things. So they get to the line where they have to make a decision, and all of a sudden they decide, you know, I'm going to think about this a little longer. And literally what happens, according to what the book of Hebrews, and what I understand of this, they get to the line where they have to make a decision if they're going to leave their old religion and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Literally, they're called apostates. We're going to see they've heard the truth, but they never place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of Judas. Yeah. I heard a preacher say years ago, he kissed the door, but not go through the door of salvation. He walked up and betrayed the Lord at the kiss and went out and hanged himself and went to hell as the son of perdition. He heard the truth, but he never crossed the line of placing his entire trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But also, I believe there's somebody else that's emphasized in these warnings. That's a believer who's, as we've already seen, facing some difficulties living the Christian life. You know, maybe I'm just going to drop back a little bit. Maybe I won't go to church as often. Maybe I just won't get involved like this so I don't have to suffer so much for the cause of Christ. And I believe what Paul is doing with the working of the Holy Spirit is he's trying to urge these people on, to continue on. Now, I want you to consider, first of all, Calvinism has a false teaching that says you persevere in order to be saved. They pull a verse out of context dealing with the tribulation period. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. So in other words, they believe, you know, it's all God, all sovereign grace and all those things. But no, you have to persevere in order to be saved. So it's all God until it's the perseverance factor. That's heresy. I believe in the preservation of the saints because we are in his hand. We are secure in God's hand. So we're not talking about Calvinism, the perseverance of the saints. We're also not talking about a loss of salvation. There are some who will pull these warning passages we'll look at here today out of context. See, you can lose your salvation. Well, if we look carefully at those passages, not only do you lose your salvation, but you never have an opportunity to be saved again. So let me ask you, how many of you have never willfully sinned as a believer in Christ? David himself said, keep back thy servant from presumptuous sin, willful sin. So let me ask you, who then can be saved? If these passages that we'll look at here today deal with a loss of salvation, who then can be saved? So setting aside all the false doctrine related to these passages, I believe there's a warning. There are warnings given to two people in particular. To those who are not yet saved, they have to make a decision. They're up to a line. They have to decide whether or not they're going to believe. That is a dangerous point to be at if you stay there. And I think of people who sit in church for years and never get saved. They sit and they sit and they hear the truth, but they never place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a dangerous position to be in. Because all it would take is Satan to push that person and they'll go back, literally what we call an apostate. They'll be exposed to the truth. They'll even make a profession, quote unquote, of faith, and then they'll walk away from it. And let me just say it this way. It is not my purpose today to cause anyone to doubt their salvation. But at the same time, if you have doubts about your salvation, you better check that out. Because Paul here in these passages talk about a confidence that we have before him. Is again, my confidence is not based on what I'm doing, but based on what the Lord Jesus Christ has already done in my life. I think of a young man who was out of a church where we were on staff, and he went off to Bible college, and I'll just say it's one of the colleges, one of the churches that emphasize, you know, 1, 2, 3, repeat this prayer after me. You know, there's this door, go ahead and get baptized. You know, there's times when they go through this door, they don't even know why they're going through that door, and all of a sudden they find out they're in line to get baptized. They don't understand what baptism is all about. But he went off to Bible college, and according to what I've heard of his testimony, he was saved 3 times. Now, I understand there's times when, for example, as a child will make a profession of faith and they did not fully understand. They were maybe doing something because their friends were doing it, whatever the case may be. And they get older and they start hearing more of the gospel and they start having doubts. That's the testimony of our 2 sons. It was 2 and 3 years old. They made a profession of faith. I mean, I know our son Ryan gave testimony. He sat in Bible college. All he heard was the sermon title in chapel one day. And he came under such a conviction that he was not saved. He had to get saved that day. So his dad's like, what are you talking about? You were saved when you were... Am I going to be upset about that? I would rather make sure that they'll make sure that they're saved than to try to talk them out of it. In fact, one of the administrators said, you know, I could talk you out of that because of all the things that you do around the church. That was part of Ryan's reasoning. Well, look at all the things I'm doing, quote unquote, for the Lord. I'm in bus ministry. I'm in all kinds of things. Well, surely I'm saved. But he came under such a conviction in Bible College Chapel as a freshman, he had to be saved. Our older son later on did the same thing in a church service. That does not bother me. I would rather make sure have them make sure of their eternal destiny than to think they're saved and go to hell. How many people have gone to hell from a Baptist church? A Bible-preaching Baptist church. With that said, notice Hebrews chapter 2. Notice it says, therefore. All right, so anytime you see therefore, you need to know what it's there for. Chapter 1, he's talking about the revelation of God. God, who, verse 1, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. All right, so he gave us the word of God, the inspiration of the scriptures. But notice also the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, took on human flesh. We're talking about, we're emphasizing doctrine and separation. I want you to notice here it says, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. We need to pay attention to the things that we have heard. Notice why. Lest at any time we should let them slip. Have you let anything slip? I think of people over the years. Boy, they were on fire for God. They were doing great things, you know, we would say, for God. And, you know, they were separated. They loved the Word of God. And they're faithful to church. And all of a sudden, things just kind of drop back a little bit. What was happening? They were letting some things slip. Any of us can have that happen. Notice, we are to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Get a grip on what we believe. Get a grip on where we stand. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, I believe that's talking about the Old Testament law, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? I want you to consider again, he's talking here to the person that is at a point where he has to acknowledge what salvation is all about. All right, so if they're up to this point and they have to make this choice of whether or not they're going to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? All right, so this salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord. Again, in verse 2 of chapter 1, it says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. God the Father did not create Jesus. He's the eternal Son of God. He's the very express image of God. Notice it says, when he had by himself, there's no other name, Acts 4:12 says, Jesus Christ says he's the only way to the Father, by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels. Again, why do we exalt angels in our day? Because we have neglected, we have forsaken the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. As he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. But again, you notice here, at the first, Jesus Christ began to proclaim the gospel, it says in Matthew and Mark in particular. But it says, was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. I think of Peter in 2 Peter 1. He says, when we proclaim the coming of the Lord and his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration, you know, we did not give cunningly devised fables, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. The Lord Jesus, we saw the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, John in 1 John chapter 1 talks about the word of life that we handled. We shook hands with the Lord. We touched him. We heard him personally. But notice again, he says, this message was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. But now I want you to notice here also, though. Here's the purpose of miracles. Verse 4, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders. Now, I read one writer say that signs and wonders related to Israel. Why? Because Israel required a sign in order to believe. With diverse miracles, he said that was for the Gentiles. In many cases, as Paul preached the gospel to the Gentiles, they would have miracles confirming the message. And gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. But again, here's the warning. Neglecting salvation, letting some things slip that we need to take a stand for. Just by way of a moment here, notice John chapter 20. I want for us to understand here, as we have a day of false teaching about miracles, I want you to notice here the purpose of miracles. John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. The Apostle John says, you know, by no means is this an exhaustive recording of all the miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ did. In fact, if you look at Luke chapter 1, Luke indicates that there were many gospel accounts. There were only four that were inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. Notice it says in John 20, verse 30, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." Why do we not need miracles anymore today? Why? Because we have the completed Word of God right here. Because you notice here back the past tense in Hebrews chapter 2. I want you to go back there and notice this. All right, so it was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and diverse miracles, gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Those sign gifts are no longer needed because we have the completed Word of God. So again, the first warning to not disregard salvation, to not let things slip. Second warning is found in chapter 3 and chapter 4. Notice chapter 3, verse 6. "But Christ has a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope unto the end." And by the way, it's almost like the Apostle Paul says, how do you know you're saved? What's the confirmation of that? That you do endure. It's not in order to be saved, but it gives verification of the fact that you are saved. So I want you to consider somebody who does not endure, you have to wonder about whether or not they're truly saved. Literally, that's what we're finding out here. But again, he says, "Hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice." Right, so there's a condition here. Notice the example of Israel. "Harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. You think about the 10 plagues. Someday we'll get back to Exodus. It's just, for whatever reason, I don't sense the, well, let's just say, we'll move on from that. It's like, there's so many things I want to study out about some of that, but just finding the time here. So, but you notice here, you think about the 10 plagues. Think also of seeing the Red Sea part. This is just the surface. You know, water from a rock. Moses strikes the rock, and he was supposed to speak to the rock, and out comes water from this rock. You think about the miracle of manna. 6 days a week for almost 40 years. They went out and breakfast was served. All these things, the water, the bitter water turned fresh so they can drink. All these miracles. For 40 years, they saw my works, 40 years. But yet they did not believe. "Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart." Notice that's where error begins. It's in the heart. "And they have not known my ways." God tried to make their ways, his ways known to them. "So I swear in my wrath." Oh, so much for a God of love. This is God's chosen nation. And he says, "I swear my wrath, they shall not enter to my rest." Notice the warning here, the application. "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in you any evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." This is apostasy. Again, we're talking about somebody who's been in church, but they've never placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, that's my greatest fear as far as young people. Growing up in a Bible-preaching church, they hear it, they're a part of it, but they never place a personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Young people, has there been a time when you have asked Jesus Christ to save you? I think of how many young people who walk away, not just from the church, but they walk away from the truth. But they hear it, but they never respond to it in simple faith. You can't go to heaven on your parents' faith. You can't go to heaven on your preacher's faith. It has to be your personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, this departing from the living God. Why is it that we're losing? This is in general to say. Losing 75% of our young people go to school in a public school. They go to a public university. By the time they graduate from college, they've walked away from anything that they said they believed. Notice again, departing from the living God. "But exhort one another daily." Notice the challenge here. Exhorting one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Here's this hardening process that I believe Paul is emphasizing here. the deceitfulness of sin. Oh, I got away with that sin. Oh, I got away with that sin. I got away with that sin. By the way, payday doesn't come at the end of the day. Notice we can become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. In fact, Solomon says, you know, because the sentence is delayed, people are determined to sin. That's a literal paraphrase, I know, but I want you to consider, because the sentence is delayed, but we can become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. Again, going from the example of Israel. For someone they had heard did provoke. They heard the truth, but they provoked the Lord in the wilderness. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. You think about it, out of 12, only two. Yeah, we're able to go. Let's go up at once. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Notice how God describes this here. Their carcass fell in the wilderness. Can you imagine millions of people dying in those 40 years? How many funerals they had to have every day? They had a daily reminder of the consequences of their unbelief. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Notice the warning against unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Here's the key. You hear, but if you don't have faith to believe, your hearts will be hardened. Think about that. Not being mixed with faith. I've used the illustration before. Might be a husband and wife sitting next to each other in church. One saved and one not. One responds to the truth, one does not. Why? What's the difference? The unbelief. Well, I'm going to wait around and see. I'm going to see how this turns out. All it takes is a deadly accident, and you're going to have eternal regret for that. For we which have believed do enter into rest. Notice this rest that is promised here. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Then he talks about creation rest. In verse 4, he says, I spake in a certain place of the seventh day. Of course, this is in Genesis. And God did rest the seventh day from all his works. In this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. But then he talks about the rest of Canaan. By the way, there's some who will say that Canaan is a picture of heaven. I don't believe so. I'm not going to have battles in heaven. Canaan is a place of God's blessing in the Christian life. I want you to consider, as they crossed Jordan, they were to go and conquer the land, God's place of rest. They, because of unbelief, did not go in. Why is it that so many miss God's rest, the rest that he promises? Rest from having to do religious things in order to be appeasing, acceptable before God, I mean. Notice as the seeing, therefore it remaineth, that some must enter in, therein. And they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, this is a quote from Psalm 95, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. That's why 2 Corinthians 6 says, today is the day of salvation. Young people, if you're putting it off, waiting, you're in a dangerous position. If you understand the truth of what Jesus Christ has done for you and you don't place your faith in Christ, that's a dangerous position. Then you get to be a teenager and then, I'll wait. Then you get to be an adult. I'll wait. How many times I've heard young people growing up in a church, they don't get saved, they don't place their faith in Christ. They go off into the world for a while and finally in their 30s or 40s they realize the truth that they have neglected. Yeah. And then they have regret added to everything else. Amen. Again, the warnings that God is giving here. It says in verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. This is a Christian rest. In fact, what's interesting is verse 10, it says, for he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. What did Christ say on the cross? It is fit. He doesn't have to be crucified every week. He's not on a crucifix. He's seated at the right hand of majesty on high. Then what I think is interesting is verse 11. You know, this almost seems like a contradiction here. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. You've got to work hard to enter the rest. This sounds like Matthew 11. Jesus says, come unto me, all you labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But then he says, take my yoke upon you. What's a yoke used for? Work. Labor. But you notice here, when I'm yoked up with the Lord, it's not so burdensome then. See, that's how I'm to serve the Lord. I'm not supposed to be doing it in my flesh. In fact, the times I do it in my flesh, I get frustrated and become bitter and all those things. Notice I'm to yoke up with the Lord. He says, let us labor therefore to that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. You think about the conviction the Holy Spirit brings as far as the word of God is concerned. It pierces deeper than a two-edged Roman sword. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the inner man, the joints of the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, there's times when you hear preaching or you read something in the Bible, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit says, you need to care for something right there. There's something you need to deal with right there. That's what the Word of God, what the Holy Spirit does with the Word of God. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. I want you to consider what He's saying here. Who is called the Word of God in Scripture? The Lord Jesus Christ. The living Word gives us the written Word. The Word of God, verse 12, I believe directly is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Indirectly to the written Word of God. Why? Why do I say that? Verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. Who's His? Verse 12, the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. You see, we didn't get away with it. Oh, I thought I got away with it. No, you didn't get away with it. You're just waiting for sentencing. Notice, the judgment seat of Christ for believers, the great white throne for unbelievers. No one gets away with it. God sees everything. The Lord sees everything. Seeing then, we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. These are people who have made a profession of faith. But what Paul is emphasizing of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Again, the emphasis, the warning, is a hardened heart of unbelief. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Warning number 3, chapter 5, verse 11. As he's writing here about Melchizedek, the Old Testament illustration, picture, or type of the Lord Jesus Christ, he begins to teach them about some things here, but he says, I can't fully teach everything because there's a problem here. Verse 11. Of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Have you ever had those feelings where, you know, those times when you just feel so sluggish? You know, it might be a 100-degree day, and you know, you're hot and you're tired, and you feel sluggish. That's the idea of what we're talking about, dull of hearing. You know, there's a lot of times people say, I just don't like that church because the preaching is so dull. In many cases, it's not the preaching. Some cases it is. I remember our Bible college president always said, you know, it's a sin to bore people with the Bible. I always thought about that. That's why I walk around. That's why I walk around because I have excited, nervous energy. But why don't you think about this? Seeing you're a dull of hearing. The problem sometimes is the dull, sluggish hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers. I can never teach anybody. You notice there's time when you should be getting to the point of spiritual maturity. Not talking about a Sunday school class necessarily. There's a thing called discipleship. Older women taking younger women. That's what Titus says. Older men taking younger men. And teaching them. That's discipleship. You know, there's a time when you should get to the point where you're able to teach others. But you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles, the foundational principles of the oracles of God, the Word of God. To become such as need of milk and not of strong meat. Let me just, I believe I've mentioned this before, but what is milk? It is pre-digested food. This morning I did not go to the refrigerator and get a gallon of grass. I got a gallon of milk. I'm so thankful that that cow pre-digested that grass and turned it to milk for me. So what is pre-digested, or what is milk? You are getting milk at the moment. What you do with it in regard to the Word of God determines whether or not you get meat. Why? Because these are things that I've already pre-digested. I've already taken time to study these things out. Now I'm presenting it to you. What you do with the Word of God determines whether or not you get meat. Because you notice what it says, verse 13, for everyone that is the one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Let me ask you, is this the only thing you ever get from the Word of God? I'll be honest with you. Ever since I did away with using daily breads, I'm not a big one on daily devotionals. That's what God has worked in my heart. I don't have a problem if you read the Call of Glory. That's why we put them out there. Sometimes you need a vitamin. That's what the Call of Glory is. It is a vitamin, not your meal. Where does your meal come? The Word of God. But let me ask you, is the only thing you ever get from the Word of God when you come to church or Sunday school? All you're getting is milk. You see that? Because how do you get meat from the Word of God? You know, when somebody has been in church for years and they still don't know where to go in the Bible to find something, find answers to life, it makes me wonder if they're actually getting anything from the Word of God. You know, the old saying, you know, I don't know the answer to that question. Here's my pastor's phone number. Why don't you find the answers for yourself? It's not just the preacher. This is not a Catholic church. The Catholic Church teaches that only the priest and the Pope and all these hierarchies, they're the only ones who can get something from the Word of God. Well, they're not getting it from the Word of God because it's things that's not found in this Bible. But why don't they want people to read the Word of God? Because then you know their error. That's why 90% of people during the Dark Ages couldn't read. Bibles were in Latin. How many of you know Latin? It was only the hierarchy, and many of them couldn't read Latin either, from a read in history. You see, Satan wants us to keep us from getting anything from the Word of God. Because notice, you have to be skillful in the Word of righteousness. If you're unskillful in the word of righteousness, notice you're a baby. It's like an adult walking around with a baby bottle. Verse 14, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, maturity, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Why is it that we have so much going on in churches today? Wickedness going on in churches today because they can't discern the truth. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and a faith toward God, the doctrine of baptisms and so on. These foundational doctrines. Notice he says, move on from there. But then he says in verse 4, one of the passages pulled out of context. Verse 4 says, it is impossible. Notice that word impossible. We're not talking about a loss of salvation here. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Notice, they were once enlightened. Oh, yeah, I can see that. They've tasted of the heavenly gift, but notice they've not eaten of it. They've tasted, that's all. You know, that's like my wife making something new, a new recipe, and asking me to taste it to see if it's good or not. There's a difference between me tasting something to see if the new recipe tastes good and me sitting down to a plateful of it and enjoying it. There's a big difference. We're not talking about partaking of salvation. We're tasting of the heavenly gift. Notice we're partakers of the Holy Ghost. But notice they're not a possessor of the Holy Ghost. You see, when I place my faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within. What this is talking about is somebody who's been a part of it. They've been around it, but they've never made it a part of their lives. Notice again the word impossible. They've tasted the good word of God. And the powers of the world to come. That's possibly a reference to miracles. They've seen the miracles. But you notice it says they're partakers of the Holy Ghost. Some believe that this is the working of the Holy Ghost in John 16. They're convicted. They're brought to a place of repentance. They realize they need to place their faith in Christ, but they turn away and never do it. Notice here what it says, verse 6. If they shall fall away, to renew them unto repentance. Notice here what happens. They've come to a point where they have to decide for Christ, to place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. Notice, if they shall fall away, we're talking about apostasy here. Notice here, this is proof that they were never saved in the first place. It's impossible in this passage to renew them again to unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. Verse 7 talks about fruitfulness of the rain. Verse 8 talks about the contrast to this. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. I want you to notice here, as believers are concerned, verse 9, but beloved, we are persuaded of better things of you, things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Again, you notice here what he's emphasizing. If they get to that point and they never place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but it says if they fall away, it's impossible to renew them again. That's why I say it's not a loss of salvation. They never had it in the first place. But now there's a point that's very dangerous. Like Judas, they come up to the point, they kiss the door of salvation, but they never go through the way of salvation. And now we're talking about somebody walking away from it. Well, you know, that church is suffering a lot. A lot of people, you know, there's a lot of persecution for what they believe. So I'm not sure I totally want to be a part of that. It's at that point their hearts get so hardened, they totally walk away from it, and in many cases, it's difficult to see them saved. Here's why he's saying this. They have had the opportunity, and now their hearts are going to get hardened to the point. It's like Pharaoh. When we get back to the book of Exodus, we're going to see that Pharaoh, it wasn't just God that hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. But God had some hard clay to work with. That's why it's so dangerous to hear the truth and not respond to it. Because you get to that point where, you know, I'm going to think about this some more. I'm still thinking about it. Well, you know, I know I haven't been in church for a while. I'm still thinking about it. That's why I'm so concerned about somebody who has no desire to be in church. Family, neighbors, whatever the case may be. People that used to be in this church. And I'm not talking about going to find another Bible-preaching church. I'm talking about somebody who has no desire to be under the preaching of the Word of God. I believe more than likely that's evidence, at least in some cases, they never were truly saved. Again, we already saw the parable. Satan likes to come and steal the Word of God from their hearts so they won't believe. Oh, they may have endured for a while, it says. That's why if somebody has no desire to be in church, we need to be praying for their salvation in many cases. We have family members. In some cases, I'll say, Lord, I don't know if they're saved. You do. But it does make me wonder, Lord, when there's no desire for the things of God. Oh, they might have made a profession of faith, quote unquote. That's what I believe we need to be praying for them. Because you notice again, he says, beloved, we're persuaded of better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. He had these strong warnings because he was dealing with Hebrews who were considering Jesus as Savior. But you know, this old religion, that's like somebody making a profession of faith in a Baptist church and then going back to the Catholic Church. Literally, that's what this is all about. That's the modern example. Going back into this ritualistic religion. Well, we don't need the rituals, Paul says, because we have Christ. Amen. Will you stand with me here this morning? We'll look at the other two warnings another time. The Lord gave me more than I could do in 1 hour. I want you to think about this. Do you know? Again, as I said at the beginning, it's not my purpose to encourage a doubt of your salvation. That is not my purpose at all. But do you know? Do you know? Serious business. Again, first of all, it's the person who's up to the point, oh, yeah, I know what I need to do. Are you going to place your faith? But then sometimes it's just discouragement. Oh, living the Christian life has been so hard lately. I'll just get out of church for a little bit. I'll just try to avoid the extra suffering, the difficulties. I just need time. That's also dangerous, as we'll see in one of the other reminders. Let's sing.